John 5, and I'm going to be reading from verse 18 down through verse 30. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Well, for those of you who are, you may be seated. For those of you who are visiting, we're working our way through the Gospel of John. And this morning, what you're going to hear is my attempt to at least to start to dig into these massive, massive statements that Jesus makes about himself. Have you ever been built up by someone else? Has someone else says, oh, that Ken, he is the kindest person in the world. And they just build you up and build you up. And your head gets so big it can't even go through the door. You ever have that happen? Or are you going, they don't know the half of it. Has someone else ever built you up? Well, folks, what's going on in this text, someone else isn't building Jesus up. This is Jesus talking about himself. Himself, right? Now let's turn that around another way. How many of you like to hear other people talk about themselves? Gulp. Well, here, Jesus has been challenged, as you can see in the text we have here before us. The Jews, in other words, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, were seeking to kill Jesus. They were seeking to kill him. Why? Well, if you remember the story, and we've covered this in the last few Sundays, he had healed a man on the Sabbath. Remember that? How many people had he healed? One man, right? When he stood at the pool of Bethesda, did he call out to all those who were wanting to be healed by getting into the pool? That's what they anticipated. Did he ever say, all of you who wish to get healed, come to me and I'll make you well? Is that out the story? No, it's not. He went to one man out of a multitude who were ill and injured, and he singled out this man who had been in a physical incapacitation for 38 years and said, what? Get up, take up your mat, and walk. And what happened? The man got up and took up his mat and walked. And it was on the Sabbath when you're not supposed to be taking up your mat and carrying it. And so this is what precipitated this. So when the Jewish people confront Jesus, when they find out it was Jesus who commanded this man to get up and take up his pallet, the Jewish leaders seek out Jesus when they find out it was him who made this man well, and they seek to persecute him. We didn't read that, but that's what we looked at 2 weeks ago. They track him down. They hunt him down. And Jesus' response to them was, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. In other words, and you can go back and listen to the message on YouTube, on our church channel. In other words, what Jesus is saying is the same things that the God of the universe does on the Sabbath, I am doing. And because I am the Son, and I am exactly doing what the Father is doing, I decree what can be done on the Sabbath. The Sabbath laws do not apply to me. And do the Jewish people go away going, man, that guy's messed up. I don't get what he's saying. Uh-uh. They put it together that Jesus is what? Making himself out what? To be equal with God. And the phrase there in verse 18, calling God, notice, let me quote it for you incorrectly so you'll catch it. Calling God his Father. Is that what it says? No. It says calling God what? His own Father. That word own is really, really important. It's idiom. Jesus is decreeing in saying, my Father is working until now. Jesus says to these Jewish leaders, I am in an utterly unique and peculiar relationship with the God of the universe, that I am the only one in this utterly peculiar Father-Son relationship with the God of the universe. Didn't Jesus teach us to pray what? Our Father who art in heaven? Yeah. But Jesus, in the way he words these things and the way he is talking to these Jewish leaders, they get that he is singling himself out as being equal with God. And that's why they want to kill him. So how does Jesus respond? Now, you're going to have to put your thinking caps on. If you don't have them on already, go ahead and take a few minutes to put them on. Because, folks, what Jesus says here, we could take each phrase and spend months on it. It's, as I mentioned about 3 or 4 weeks ago, this is holy ground. This is Jesus' self-attestation, this is what he is saying about himself. Years ago, when I was a new Christian and went off to Bible college thinking the Lord was calling me into some type of pastoral ministry, this would have been in the late 1980s, the 1980s, not the 1880s. I'm not quite that old. But there was a big movement back then that it was very popular for people to sit around and share who Jesus was to them. You ever been in a group like that? Who is Jesus to you? And people would say, well, this is who Jesus is to me. Oh, well, he's this to me. Folks, what we have in the text here is Jesus is saying, this is who I am. Not what I mean to other people. This is who I am. And so, remember, they want to kill him because in some form they see what he has just said as a form of blasphemy. What's the first commandment in the Ten Commandments? What? There is only one God, right? You shall have no other gods before you. Why? Because there are no other gods. Well, the Jewish people, hearing what Jesus has said, making himself out to be equal with God, and he's calling God the Father, and he's referencing himself as the Son, so is he saying he is another God? Is that what he's saying? Or, what's the second commandment? You shall have what? No idols, no graven idols. Is Jesus declaring somehow his personal, material, physical being there has become God? What is he saying? But they get something here that they think it's blasphemy. It's a form of blasphemy, and they believe he should be stoned. They believe he should be put to death. So how does Jesus respond to that? Well, this is why I'm asking you to keep your thinking caps on. Dear people, if Jesus is what many, many people think today, if Jesus is merely a man, and he's got some special skills, and they're apparently from God, because he can heal people on the Sabbath. But if he is merely a man who's being used by God in some peculiar way, if he is a good teacher, how should he respond to this? How should he respond to this? Wait a minute, right? I'm not making myself out to be equal with God. You misunderstood me. A good teacher who is merely a man must say that if he's going to be a good teacher, would he not? Are you following me? So religious liberalism of our day that has invaded Christianity for decades, I referenced this 2 weeks ago, Jesus is not God. He's not truly God and truly man in one being with no confusion, which is what we believe. No. He was a really, really good man, a good person to follow, and he had some quips, he had some proverbs, he had some principles to live by, the golden rule, but he wasn't God. If that's the case, and these people are picking up stones to kill him because they hear him saying he's making himself out to be equal with God, then if he is a good teacher, and only a good teacher, he should correct them. I'm not making myself out to be equal with God. That'd be blasphemy. But he doesn't. So, how does Jesus respond to their wanting to kill him? His response is built really around four statements. There's multiple things going on here, but for our sake this morning, I'm going to point out four statements. And they each begin with the little word for, F-O-R. You can see them in the latter part of verse 19. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son. verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead. And then down in verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone. So how Jesus responds to the charge of blasphemy? Remember, he's the one who's established this language of Father-Son. It's actually in the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures speak of God the Father and Israel as his son, and there are a few scattered references to that. But now you have this individual man from Nazareth, this carpenter from Nazareth. He is saying and claiming he has an utterly unique Father-Son relationship with God. So as the Son, so how does he respond to this charge of blasphemy? Well, what we know what he doesn't do is he doesn't go, no. I'm not God. He doesn't do that. Number one, here's how he responds. As the Son, he is not in competition with the Father. He's not in competition with the Father. So look at verse 19. So Jesus answered and was saying to them, these people who wanted to kill him, truly, truly, remember, when you see those words, truly, truly, Jesus is going to declare or state an essential, inerrant, absolute statement. That's what, truly, truly, man, your ears should prick up. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So what Jesus is declaring is he is his own, he has a person, he is a person, and the Father is a person. By the way, let me stop right here. The scariest thing for pastors, it haunts them when they prepare sermons and then when they preach them. Oh, Lord, help there never to be a heresy named after me, right? When we talk about the relationship of the Trinity, it's real easy to speak heretically, all right? In the Godhead, and we won't speak about the Holy Spirit today, but there are three what? Persons. Persons, one essence. One essence. And this is what Jesus is teaching them. There is a Father in the Godhead, and there is a Son in the Godhead. Two persons. There's a third, the Holy Spirit, which we'll come to later on in the book. But here, we have the Father and the Son, two persons. And the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. So when Jesus says the Son, and he's the Son, can do nothing of himself, what he means is the Son cannot take self-determined action independent from the Father. He cannot go off on his own course. And this cannot is not a robotic, mechanical sense of cannot. We'll see that in a minute. Rather, the Father and the Son are so in union in will and purpose and desire and intent that the Son, whatever the Son sees the Father doing, the Son, who is so in union with the Father, does the same thing. So as many of you know, Dawn and I are grandparents. Did I show you pictures? Dawn came home from Indiana late Wednesday night, actually early Thursday morning, and we got home Thursday, and Dawn uses a certain hair product, and it's in a little round can about this big. So we got home Thursday. She's putting stuff away. I go into the bathroom. We've been married 42 years come June 21, all right? We're like a hand in a glove, right? We just communicate perfectly, right? Well, this little hair product can looks like a black shoe polish can. So I walk into the bathroom and go, why did Dawn leave the black shoe polish out? And I put it with the shoe polish stuff. She comes in a day later, and finally she comes out of the bathroom grinning. She goes, I found out what happened to my hair product. Folks, what a weird illustration. The Father and the Son can only do what he sees the Father doing. Good night. Dawn and I have been married 42 years. We've brought three children into the world. And we can't even figure out the difference between shoe polish and hair care products. Listen, Jesus is claiming the Father and the Son are what? Perfect in union in whatever they do together. The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. The Son cannot take self-determined action independent from the Father. For, because, whatever the Father does, we'll come back to that in just a minute. These things the Son also does in like manner. Jesus claims that as the Son, the only things he is doing are what the Father does. And the way he is doing them is the same way as the Father, in like manner. So back to what precipitated all this conversation and this conflict, he'd healed a man on the Sabbath. Why did Jesus do that? Because he saw the Father doing it. And he does it in like manner. But notice what he said. Whatever the Father does. Folks, what does the Father do? He sustains the universe. Whatever the Father does, the Son does. How? In like manner. So is Jesus saying, well, I'm kind of a God? No, that's not what he's saying. Jesus says about himself, remember he's claiming to be the Son, that he cannot be blaspheming because he as the Son is one in purpose, one in will, one in means with the Father. I'm not in competition with the Father. Whatever the Father does, I am in union with him and I do it in like manner. For his glory, for his purposes, for his delight, I delight in what the Father delights in. So it can't be, I'm not blaspheming because I'm not in competition with the Father. Number two, as the Son, he is loved by the Father. Look at verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. Four. So here's the second defense that Jesus gives. No, I'm not blaspheming, because the Father loves the Son. I realize this. Not every dad here in the congregation can say this, but I have the privilege of having a son, and I have the privilege of having a great relationship with our son, Sam. I love Sam, and he loves me. And as many of you know, I've built a little cabin up by Westcliff over the last few years and had several men come help me. In fact, some of you are here in the congregation who I've used your muscles up there. Thank you. And I hope you won't get embittered by what I'm about to say. I've enjoyed working with each of you. Again, I've had a good number of guys up there who I've really enjoyed working with. But I got to tell you, my favorite coworker is my son, Sam. And the reason is he's been a part of the project from the beginning. And he shared with me in the dream. And because of my love for Sam and his love for me, he knows a whole lot more about what's gone into that project and my plans for it in the future. And he will probably get it when we die. He'll have to pay the property taxes on it. He'll probably get it when we die. Do you get the picture? Folks, Jesus is saying, I'm not blaspheming. All that I am doing here on earth as I have taken on human flesh and as I represent the Father and reveal the Father to humans, I'm doing this, and everything I'm doing and showing you about the Father loves me. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. This is what Jesus claims as being the Son. The Father has a peculiar love for the Son. And the proof of it is that the Father shows him all things he is doing. How many of you right now could teach, stand up here, I could hand you my microphone, and you can say, let me tell you what the Father God is doing today. And you could give us an accurate, 100% God-glorifying answer to what the Father is doing. This is what God is up to. How many of you could do it? Jim, you ready to come up? Jim, Carol, Cheryl. This is what Jesus says. No, what I am doing is because the Father is showing me that's what he's doing, and the reason he's showing me is because he loves me. This is what Jesus claims for himself. He cannot be blaspheming because it is the love of the Father that he has shown all things that the Father is doing, and he subsequently is doing himself. If what Jesus is doing flows from the love of the Father for him, how then could what Jesus is saying and doing be blasphemy? Third, as the Son, Jesus says, he will do what only the Father can do, is able to do, raise the dead. You see this in verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. By the way, I should back up. Jesus basically is implying, listen, if you're bothered by me healing a man on the Sabbath, I want you to know that there are going to be greater works than these, and you will marvel. You will marvel. So what would one of those greater works be? And the answer is, just as the Father raises the dead, even so the Son also raises the dead. So Jesus has just claimed that the love of the Father will have him doing things greater than what he did in healing this man on the Sabbath, and the result will be those who oppose him will marvel, will be astonished. And here Jesus decrees what one of those greater works will be. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. In the Jewish scriptures, according to 1 Samuel 2:6, it is God alone who has the authority and ability to raise the dead. There are other supernatural beings out there that have some supernatural power. but it is only the one true God who can raise the dead. What's Jesus saying? I will raise the dead. Now, this has got, again, all kinds of layers here. What's going to happen when we get to Lazarus in John chapter 11? Is Jesus going to demonstrate he has the power to raise people from the dead? Lazarus, come forth. And what happens? Lazarus, who's been in the grave 4 days, comes forth. But dear people, look down at verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear the Son's voice and will what? Come forth. So, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son, notice, this is maybe one of the most significant things that's going to be said in this text that we're covering this morning. Son gives life to whom he wishes. Remember, back at the Pool of Bethesda on that Sabbath, when Jesus comes to that multitude of people, there is a multitude of people who need or could use supernatural healing. And Jesus chooses to heal one as he wishes. And why did he wish that? Because that's what he saw the Father doing. And the Father showed him that that's what he would be doing. And so in love, the Father did that, and the Son did that in response to the love of the Father. He spoke to that man, get up, take up your pallet, and walk. Here you have a declaration on the part of Jesus that he is sovereign. He reigns and he rules as he wishes. We cannot get around it. So even so, the Son gives life to whom he wishes. He's going to raise everyone from the dead one day, but he is going to give life to whom he wishes. I take that to mean eternal life. Although the Son can do nothing in himself, he's just said that, he cannot take self-determined action independent from the Father, the Son's will, his pleasure, his choices are completely at one with the Father's, that any decision the Son makes is no less than the decision of the Father. Jesus is not a mere instrument in the hands of God. Rather, his choosing is that of the Father's. Over in 1 Corinthians, we won't turn there, but if you remember, the church at Corinth was so immature, and they were going, oh, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos. Oh, yeah, I'm of Peter. Oh, yeah, I'm of Christ. And they were dividing in so many immature ways, not over doctrinal issues, over probably their own perception of personalities. The preachers who were there dividing over were all united in what they were teaching. And Paul says, who are we? Who are we, apostles? And he says this phrase, we are servants through whom God worked that others would believe. We're a drinking straw that God raised up, and he enabled us to see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But we're servants. We're a drinking straw through which the glory of God and the salvation that comes in Christ is proclaimed. We're drinking straws. We're servants. Folks, That's not what Jesus says about himself. He gives life to whom he wishes. So what Jesus is claiming about himself, he cannot be blaspheming if he has sovereignty over death and eternal life. He can't be blaspheming. Finally, as the Son, the Father has given all judgment to the Son. You can see that. Verse 22 and 23. Not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So this is the final way that we'll look at this morning, that Jesus speaks to this accusation of blasphemy. What kind of judgment is Jesus speaking here? All judgment. All judgment. Not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son. If you know your Bible's pretty good, it might be a little red flag might be going up in your head, because John 3:17 says, God did not send the Son into the world to what? Judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Well, wait a minute. If the Son wasn't sent into the world to judge the world, but all judgment has been given to the Son, how does that work? Folks, all judgment means all the ways that God assesses and ultimately carries out punishment for rebellion against him. All judgment. So when Jesus comes into the world, he did not come into the world to bring final, what we might call eschatological, eternal judgment. Correct? He came to save. His work was the means by which sinners are saved. So the first time he came into the world, he doesn't come in to bring final, eternal pronouncement and eternally decisive status for sinners. We call it the eternal lake of fire. Does Jesus initiate that in his first coming? No. But if we go on in John chapter 3, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world with that final judgment, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. Probably final judgment. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. Man, for someone who didn't come into the world to judge the world, there's a whole lot of talk about judgment. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Here's what I'm trying to get us to understand. Folks, when the perfect Son of God takes on human flesh, and from conception until his death, he is without sin, he is the standard by which all men will be compared. He is the personal human standard of what it means to love the Lord your God with all your what? Your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Who's the standard of that? Jesus the Christ. You and I are going to be assessed compared to him. If I could speak, we've got a few teenagers here this morning, and if you're still awake, let me apply this to you. Most every human being, but particularly when you start reaching the age of 11, 12, 13, and for some of us, it goes on into our adulthood and we struggle with it. But we are highly, highly aware of what other people are thinking about us or saying about us. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so we're constantly thinking through, ooh, if I say this, or if I dress this way, or if I act this way, what are they going to say? What are they going to think? Anybody relate? And sadly about that whole status is we can get, it gets, I was going to use a coarse word. We won't use that word. It gets weird. And it gets very, very narcissistic. It becomes a very constant concern about what everyone else is thinking. If I could even step on toes this morning, some of us, our favorite word is sorry. Sorry. Why? I think I've hurt their feelings. Sorry. Or I said something and their facial expression, sorry. Can you relate? Some of you go, no. I'm a legend in my own mind. I tell everyone in the world I couldn't care less what you think about me, and I make sure they know it, which is a contradiction. Why am I going down that road? Dear people, and particularly our young people, ask God to help you be more aware that you are going to be compared to Jesus Christ than to any other human being on the face of the planet. Ask God to help you live a life that honors Him no matter what other people say. It's not easy, and none of us master it. But God honors that request. God honors that desire. Ask the Lord to help you. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Oh, Lord, are my rock and my redeemer. Adults, can you apply this to your own minds? My Bible says that at the end of the day, I am not going to be compared to my neighbor. I am not going to be compared to the people who I thought were the coolest people on the planet. And I am not going to be compared to the people who I thought were the scumbags of the planet. I am going to be compared to Jesus the Christ. And what that should do is, because He was perfect from His conception until His death, that should put you on your face. Oh God, oh God, oh God, I can't measure up. It's exactly right. You can't. You can't. But here's what God promises. He will take all of Christ's perfections and He will credit them to you. He'll change you some, and you'll get a little bit more comfortable in living a life pleasing to Him, and you'll have more freedom. We'll still be concerned to some degree. But dear people, this truth that is Jesus, that the Father has given all the judgment to the Son, should drive us to Christ. And that's where he closes for what we'll close on, what we'll look at. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Jesus is not blaspheming, because in his equality with the Father, it is he who judges blasphemers. In fact, if these men do not honor him as the Son who judges all, they themselves will be the ones judged as blasphemers. And Jesus loves those who want him dead. He gives all these statements. I'm not blaspheming, because I and the Father are in one in purpose and will. Whatever the Father sees, I'm doing. I'm not blaspheming, because the Father shows me all things because he loves me. I'm not blaspheming, because I am equal with the Father, and I am the one who has sovereign authority over death and life. I'm not blaspheming because I am the standard. And then what does he do to these men? So does he go, does he blink his eye and wipe them out and cast them into eternal judgment? Is that what he does? No. Folks, look at verse 24. To whom does he say, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. People, these men who are wanting to stone him, he says, turn to me and believe and be saved. Turn to me, believe, and you'll pass out of death into life. Is this the Jesus you have? Isn't this incredible? Folks, we are on one hand on our face before him. Who is this man? On another hand, we cling to him. We cling to him. Oh God, oh God, oh God. This is the one I must have to represent me before you. Well, we'll come back and unpack more of this next week as we continue on with verses 25 through 31. Would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, it's a full day and we've already had much placed into our minds and hearts. And now we thank you for this attentive group. Lord, as so many will go on to Sunday school, we thank you for the teachers. And then once again, Lord, we pray for us as messengers as we head out the door. But Lord, how I pray amidst all our activities, amidst all the things that we commit ourselves to and we can enjoy and have in this life, how I pray, Lord, that we would be grappling with who this Jesus is and how he is either equal with you, God the Father, or he is a blasphemer. There is no middle road. It's not a, this is who Jesus is to me. He never left that option open for us. We can see that from the text we just read. That's not an option. He is either God in the flesh, the Son of God, the one who is the second person of the Trinity in human flesh. And when he died, he is the Savior of the world. Or he's a joke and he should be stoned. But there is no middle ground. It doesn't matter what we feel about him when he says things like this. How I pray that we guard ourselves from thinking we can stand in judgment of someone like this. Either he is God or he is not. But what he isn't is our own puppet. May we be pierced with this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.